You know, when I got here at the Woodlands Bible Church, this church has been a miracle for us as a family, as what it's been for you guys, a miracle to have worship restored. But you know, in moments like what you just had, I'm reminded how important it is to approach God's throne with thanksgiving in our hearts. You see, because it restores our attitude to an attitude of thanksgiving, and it brings everything in line. And then as we worship God, Ephesians 5:19 says that, "For the Lord is Spirit, and those who worship Him in spirit and in truth." The truth is declaring who He is and letting our spirits connect with the Holy Spirit and worship Him and love upon Him for who He is. Church, we cannot go wrong if we do that. We fulfill the first commandment that He's given us. And then what we do is we love one another because we are a body. Such a beautiful church. You guys are so awesome. I'm so happy to be a part of this body. You guys are much loved. Know this. It is our distinct privilege, Jeff, to have you here this morning. And when you spoke to me earlier in the week and you said what you're going to be speaking on, my heart just did this. Because I realize that what you're going to be speaking on is so relevant, not only to me, most probably relevant to you as well, but so incredibly relevant to the church as a whole. So we welcome you. You are part of our family, and we support Eagle's Nest Ministries from this church. He's my brother from another mother. And I love you dearly. Jeff, lead as you feel led in your spirit. Amen.
Appreciate that. Appreciate that. Thank you for those words. Okay. Good morning, church. I tell you, I've got all kinds of mixed emotions. Being here, it's time to celebrate for me. I'll declare a few of those things in just a moment. But opportunity. I think Mark, Kim, I love these two dearly. Several audience along with me have been on a journey that we've celebrated together, sharing ups and downs for 22 years. Wow. Kim, it's been that long. I know, and you didn't need to amen at that point. I'm 61. Let me go ahead and get that out of the way. But, you know, it's kind of nostalgic to be here. And if you'll give me just a moment, and let me just stare at you. Let me just embrace and feel it again. David, you're right. I have a lot of gratitude in my heart to God. He has been faithful. He is a good God in good times. This thing coming in, I don't know if that's me. Am I doing something here, Josh? Can you hear me? Okay. So anyway, I'm grateful for the opportunity. I'm also grateful to you as a church for your contributions in support of Eagle's Nest Ministry and the people that we serve there. Thank you for your faithfulness in that. As far as a commercial here, I would like to invite you to see the movie Jesus Revolution. If you haven't seen that, what a powerful movie. I'm still tingling, still on fire from that deal. Paulette and I went to see that on Friday. Great movie. Again, I have this thing coming and going a bit. Is it just me? Okay. You hear it too. Oh, something I'm doing wrong. Closer?
Yeah.
All right. Watch me break it. Okay. Okay, we'll try that. If that doesn't work, I guess I'll go to the other mic. Well, I hear it again. Give me some instruction, guys. I don't know exactly what to do. Is it? Okay, well, I'll try to ignore it then. Okay, well, thank you. But in this effort to bring unity among the churches and into our nation, it's good to see revival that seems to be sweeping our land. That's super exciting. Movies like this coming out of the theater. Praise God for all of that. But it does remind me of something a little humorous, and I may start with some humor. There was a town that wanted to bring their churches together and have an ecumenical movement to bring all the believers in and try to build unity. So they meet in this big hall, and the keynote speaker gets up and says, thank you all for coming. We know we have numerous people represented here. We would like to ask each one to come to the platform one at a time, give us your name, bring a symbol of your faith, and then tell us what faith you belong to. So the first gentleman walks up, says, my name is Habib. This is a Star of David, and I'm a Jew. He moved over. Lady comes up, says, my name is Mary. This is a crucifix. I'm a Catholic. Next lady comes up, says, my name is Dorothy. This is a casserole, and I'm a Baptist. I would like to switch to something much more serious. I would love to read and ask you to follow along with me out of the Word of God, Romans chapter 8. It's an entire chapter. Give me a minute to read it, but it says everything we need to hear today. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I'll be reading out of the New International Version. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Praise him. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. We've already won. Those who live according to sinful nature have their mind set on what the sinful nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, and the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so, and those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God that lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. If we live according to the sinful nature, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now if we are children, we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. The title of my thought today is Overcoming. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. This creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all these things, God works for the good to those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he was born among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? But he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is he who justifies. It is he that condemns. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For we are convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bless the reading of his word. There's things you don't know about me, and in many ways that's a good thing. But I would like for you to know I did make a run for the Olympics in 1968. You say, Jeff, you're only 61. I know, I was 7 years old. To be honest, my run for the Olympics was in the potato sack race. I thought I was headed to the Olympics. It was a local competition in my elementary school in West Virginia. I remember as a young fella getting in that potato sack and the gun popping, and off I went. And my little legs, I was able to run while everybody else was hopping. And I beat them. I beat them bad. I got first place. A hero, a champion. I'm on my way to the Olympics, I thought. Got a first place blue ribbon. Still have the ribbon today, by the way. And then I got to go to a regional competition because I won first place at the local elementary. I remember getting on the bus and being transported to the county seat and big stadium, people gathered there, and there I was in my potato sack, but they came and took my potato sack. They said, you can't run in that. That's not legal. Well, I didn't know what was legal or not. I got out of my grandpa's barn. But okay, they gave me another one. Well, it didn't fit quite as well. I couldn't run. I had to hop. The gun goes off. I take off. I can't make first. The guys beat me, but I got a strong second, and I'm doing great. And first and second place goes to state competition, and then to the Olympics, right? So I thought, well, I got second. It's fine. And I kind of began to coast along for a minute. We're within 15, 20 feet of the finish line. And I hear footsteps. I turn around to look. And on my face I went. A guy was coming up strong in third. Back 5 feet from the finish line, he passes me by and he took second. I had to make, okay, super. Did you turn this one off? You can hear me? So I had to lay in there, I had to make a decision. Place isn't good enough to state competition. It's over. But do I have the courage to get? Maybe I'll just come right there where you are. Let's try it again. So, will I finish? Do I have the courage? Okay. Y'all going to make a speaker out of me yet? Thank you for all the help. I'm sorry to be such a bother. I said yes. Yeah, 7-year-old boy laying face down on that track. I said yes. Yes, I can finish. I got up, made myself cross the line, and I got a third place ribbon, and I still have that ribbon today as well. I learned a very important lesson that day. Life really isn't all about winning. It's not really about competing. What is it about, Jeff? Well, I'm 61, and I tell you, I stand here today to tell you, it's about finishing. It's about being faithful to the point of death. It's about continuing in this race because we do have faith. It's when our faith becomes sight that we will one day then be able to rejoice, according to Romans chapter 8. But can we endure today and persevere? That's the question. Do we have what it takes? Gerald, will we do this? And, you know, this is really difficult in our day and age because there's so much attention given to winning and being successful and being driven and being the best. Well, I'm not the best. I can't win them all. I can't always do it right. I fail. My faith has been challenged. I really would say not my faith, but my theology has been challenged. Because I did believe if I did everything a certain way, then I could predict the outcomes. I've spent more time focusing on outcomes and overthinking what I was doing instead of just overcoming. And so I'm trying to get past that of, I can't overthink. Well, I can overthink it, but I do nothing. I need to get up and do something. I need to get off the track, get my face off this asphalt and get up. And as I've continued to get up, I can see the glory of God coming out of things that seemed in the moment to be impossible. You see, I'm a preacher's kid. I was going to church 9 months before I was born. I've been in church all of my life. At 17, I had my first start in ministry. I had an office and a secretary. And I was a youth pastor at 17 years old. I have 43 years experience. I thought, well, gosh, you know, that guarantees me a good outcome. I started Eagle's Nest February 23rd, just a few days ago, 2011, we bought 10 additional acres. But the ministry started in March 1st, look at these dates, 2006. We bought the property in 2011 after 5 years of ministering. There's been 2,500 people through Eagle's Nest over these years. And little did I know, March 12th, my first grandson would die. 5 weeks, premature little boy, Braylon Preston Hood. I'm leading the ministry. We're doing good things. We're helping people. And Braylon's dead. God, I don't understand. Well, that was March 12th. March 14th, my daughter and her husband are arrested. We think your daughter killed your grandson. What? Yeah. They filed charges and arrested her. $250,000 bond. We had to post 10% of that to get her out. We fought for 18 months. She was given 15 years in prison. God, I would say. I'm helping people. I'm leading the ministry. I'm serving. I've been in church all my life. I pray. I read my Bible. And this, I didn't understand. She did 5 years, came home, got involved with a bad guy, called him Knucklehead, if you'll forgive me. But he's forgiven, but Knucklehead. She gets pregnant, gives birth to another little boy. He lives 3 days and died. I've buried 2 grandsons. She got rearrested. She's been back in there for 2 years. I've had a heart attack. I have 2 stents in my heart. I got COVID, was in the hospital twice and nearly died. 3 years ago, my wife looked at me and says, I want a divorce. April 3rd last year, my mother and dad were in a car accident. Mother perished on a Sunday afternoon right after lunch. And dad today isn't here because he's in a nursing home with dementia. That's my story. That's a journey. And that's a man who loves God and goes to church and reads his Bible. And I don't cuss. Well, I do cuss sometimes. I was going to say it. I don't cuss or chew or run with people that do, but I don't chew. But and so that should guarantee me some kind of response from God. Oh boy. Maybe your question is, how do I persevere through that, Jeff? How do you do that? How do you, you're standing here. Let me tell you something. This Friday, March 3rd, at 8 a.m., you remember me, because I'm going to get in that Hummer and load up and drive to Dayton, Texas. And I'm picking up my daughter. Yes. Yep, she's coming home. Things are not the same. Lots of things have changed. But she's coming home. This word is true. It's yes and amen. But it's not without its troubles and heartaches. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, he says, I've overcome the world. So how do we do that? I need some help. Because I don't understand, and this is not the way I had it figured, and God isn't meeting my expectations. And all these good things I did, I think I deserve better treatment than this, and we can have all this attitude. But there's something we're going to have to get used to. You can't win them all. It's not going to go your way all the time. Amen. And you're going to do things, and you're going to do your part in it, but that may come and say, look, I'm done. I want out of this deal. And people can do that, and life can change in an instant, in a moment. Amen. And so here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Now, you know the microphone isn't working, but neither is my watch or my clock. I know that makes you more nervous, right? Yeah. But here's a few things that we can do to get through this. Number one, I'm going to say get in the Word. Get in the Word. And you see, I think it's that ignorance in the Word that a lot of people are struggling with that I've been so benefited to have in my life because of my upbringing. I went to seminary. And I got to spend years just studying the Word. And that Word is stored up in me. And that Word makes the difference. These promises that I have to hang on to. But you need to search that Word. Some of the things that are being said today to people are not true. You say, well, that preacher said that. Well, he might be call himself a preacher, but that's still not what the Word of God says. Jeremiah 29 is one of the most favorite passages that we all rely on, and how cool that God says there we have, he wants for us a hope and a future. Isn't that exciting? And he says, not to harm you. We just go up a few words. Not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. And I thought about that word. That word says harm, not hurt. He didn't promise that I wouldn't be hurt. His promise was that I wouldn't be harmed. And see, the difference, Gerald, in my understanding of that is God has permission to do whatever God's going to do. He is sovereign. I shouldn't be standing in his way and telling him how to do it. When my daughter went to college at Sam Houston, got her degree, she started playing beer pong while she was at college, and she put it on Facebook. Well, her dad's a pastor. That's embarrassing. God, we can't have that. And I'm over there praying to God, telling him, stop my daughter from playing beer pong and putting that on Facebook. And she wouldn't quit, so I got the whole church involved. I told everybody at Eagle's Nest, y'all pray with me that God will make her stop doing beer pong. She played more. He woke me up one morning about 3 a.m, set me straight up in bed, said, now you quit telling me how to raise my daughter. Okay, here's all I want you to pray, Jeff. You pray for her salvation. Amen. Amen. Oh boy, I began to weep. Because I know a little about God. I've read this Bible. And I see how he dealt with Abraham when he said, now that boy I gave you, you take him up there and put him on that altar. I want what Abraham has, but I don't want to go through what Abraham went through. That's been my problem all my life. I've been a spoiled kid. My dad's a preacher. That doesn't make any difference. It's not who your daddy is, not who your mommy is. It's not the color of your skin. It ain't what church you go to, how often you read your Bible, how many times you pray, and even if you fast. That's really not what it's about. It's about who he says I am and whether or not Christ truly lives in me, and have I surrendered myself to the will of God, or am I just playing church? There's a big difference. And he sees that in each of us, and he's relentless and determined, and he's jealous for us to draw us to himself, so he'll put us through fire to refine us, to burn those things off, to get rid of that pride, to take that selfishness out of the way, so he can draw us to himself. Oh my, that seems so easy as it rolls out of my mouth right there. But I just told you about the last 12 years of my journey. I kind of figured, God, if I said, okay, I'll just pray for her salvation, I knew he would take her through hell's fire to bring her to himself. That's what I didn't want to see. But if I'd have had my way, I don't know that my daughter would be saved today. She praises God. She loves the Lord. She can't wait to get out and serve. Praise God. You can go to heaven from prison. You can go to heaven and be divorced. You can go to heaven and be the biggest failure that ever walked the planet. You can be the chief of sinners and be an apostle and write 2/3 of the New Testament. It's not about you. And it's not about me. Well, how do you learn that, Pastor? I've been crushed. I've been broken. And this truth, as I get into the Word, you know what? It sets you free. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, Matthew 16, if your choice, my choice, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Get in that Word. This Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our way. This Word can be trusted. It will lead you. It will guide you in your difficulty, your times of despair. It'll draw you to God. Store it up in you. David said, I store this up that I may not depart from you. In Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man or woman who meditates on this law day and night. You'll be like a tree planted by the waters. The storms will come, the waters will rise, but you'll be planted. Why? Because I didn't just read it, I stored it up. And then I can stand on it. When the devil comes at me and he's playing games with me and he's waking me up or he won't let me sleep, he irritates me, he pisses me off, if you want to know the truth. I hate him. I just hate him. And every time I start to do something for God, there's the devil standing right there. Yes, and now I see it. And I kind of get excited about pissing him off, if you'll excuse me, because I like making him mad. I like for him to, when I wake up in the morning, he says, oh no, Jeff's awake. Why? Because I've learned to stand on this Word. My God is able. He has not left me or forsaken me. You may look and there's old Jeff and he's got his face on the track. He blew it again. He turned around and looked and he shouldn't have done that. And yes, there are many moments like that in my life. It's humiliating and it's embarrassing. But God has used all the humiliation to humble me. It doesn't make any difference what you think. It looks like a bad moment. Write Jeff off. How many times have you felt written off and forgotten and forsaken and betrayed? It's over. Oh, no. It's just getting started. Don't touch that dial. Well, today's generation, don't push that button, right? Don't change the channel. Stay tuned. Why? He's doing something here. I heard some bones rattle. I heard about 3 men walking up in the middle of a fire saying they would not deny the name of God. You watch, you wait, you persevere. This Word is true. And you stand on it. And the devil came after Jesus in Matthew 4 with all he had. Because he knew the moment that anointing fell on this man. Oh, he's much more than a carpenter. Mm-mm. He's not going to build chariots anymore. He's going to build people. He's going to restore souls. He's going to set captives free. And the devil knew that. So he shows up in that exact moment and he tempted him with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the boastful pride of life. He's a liar. He's a lunatic. And Jesus knew it. And even in his weakness, even when he was down, even when he felt broken, when he was starved to death and hungry, he stood on the word. That's what we've got to do. You stand on. He said, it is written. And you got to be careful about this devil because he can quote scripture too. And you see, that's why ignorance gets you in trouble. That's why listening to the popular pastor isn't going to be enough to get you through. No. It's not what they said. It's what he says. And you need to know the difference. So you need to get in this word till that word gets in you. And you stand on it. You store it up and you meditate day and night and you use it. That's your weapon against the enemy, Ephesians chapter 6. And there are going to be days when you've done the best you can do and that's all you can do. And that's okay. And some days it's okay to not be okay. It's just a day. It's not eternity. He's not back yet. It's not over until he says it's over. Be patient and persevere, even when it's dry and when you're thirsty. Stand. When you've done all you can do, Paul said, stand. And you put on that armor and you take up that one weapon you got, the sword of the Spirit, and you fight. And the devil has no weapon against that. If you will not let go of the hand of God, he will still the waters. If you will resist the devil, he will flee from you. But see, what happens to so many of us in our time of pain and suffering, it's so intense. Pastor, you don't understand. Well, talk to me afterwards. I think I just gave you enough to say, I do understand. Yeah, I was raised in church, but it hasn't been an easy path for me at all. And I know a little about what it is to be in the ditch, to be judged by pastors and priests and Levites. I have a heart for people in ditches because I spent time in the ditch and I got judged. And once that happened to me, I realized I best do something about that. I better quit judging people or start doing something for people. And that's the heart of God for my life. And that's what a calling looks like. And that'll cost you everything you got. And what does God require of us? But nothing less. All of him for all of me. And so it's going to take pain. It's going to take suffering. We've got to go to school in this deal. We've got to go through this journey. But on that word, that solid rock, we will stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And then I go a step deeper. You get that, you get in that word, and then that word gets in you, and that word starts talking to you. Well, I didn't like that. I like going through my Bible with a black marker and a pair of scissors. Those things I didn't like, I just scratch them out or cut them out. See? You know what I'm talking about. I like pick and choose. I like cafeteria style. But that's not what God had in mind. It's all inspired. It's all in there for a purpose. It's all written for our learning, our understanding, isn't it? Yes. And now it needs to be applied. That's where the rubber meets the road. Because when that word got in me and began to speak to me, God would tell me, Jeff, you need to get over yourself. This whole deny yourself and take up your cross began to take on new meaning. Let go of all your expectations, he would say. But God, I believe in this and I believe in that. And he said, yeah, you believe in your beliefs. You don't believe in me. Oh boy. And this word is just working on me and he's peeling me back like a dang onion. He's taking all this stuff and all these thoughts and he's just blowing my mind and breaking my heart. I go to Hebrews chapter 6 and he mentions that the word is a double-edged sword. It's like a scalpel. It can go through here and do surgery. And he began to reveal things in me that I didn't even know was there. I didn't like that. My wife leaves and says all kinds of nasty things, and I didn't like that. And I didn't like what people were saying. I didn't like any of this stuff if it opposed what I was trying to portray. But the only me God knows is the real me. He doesn't know the public me. He doesn't know the image of me. He doesn't know my reputation. He just knows me. And what he was trying to do is make me real. Put me in my own skin and face it. And when he showed me myself and all of its ugliness and darkness,
I began to see people differently. If you'll look at yourself, you'll see others differently. And I thought all the things I've judged and pointed fingers and condemned, it's all in me. And I couldn't see that. That's why she left. And I thought it was her fault. And I thought it was all these people. And they were being so mean. They were so critical. And God, why do you even bring those people into my life? And I wish I had a button. I could zap them all to other planets. Because they irritate me. And the more I'd pray one or two away, God send three or four just like them. And that word begins to work in you. You ponder that. You consider that, and you dwell upon that until it has its work, until it completes itself. You take and you add to that faith, 2 Peter says. And you build on those virtues, and you keep doing that and doing that, and this word will have its way in your life, and then you will be complete. Then you will be effective. Oh, but how difficult that process. David had it well when he said, search me, O God. You get over yourself eventually, realizing you're no big deal in this thing. It's a good thing I didn't get what I expected, what I wanted. If I'd have got what I deserved, I'd be dead. That's the consequence of sin, and my name is Jeff Williams, and I'm a sinner. I've had to come to grips with all this. In order to be effective, to be able to serve, to be able to work in the kingdom of God. It's his kingdom, it's his church, it's his world. I just get to live in it. You get over yourself and you get over others. Well, Pastor, that's not easy. I'm struggling with all kinds of people in my life. I know, and you will. And people are difficult, and I'm difficult. And now that I'm single again, I've become to realize just how difficult I can be. I get on my own nerves. No need to clap. That's just. But you see, when you get in these situations and you've spent your whole life looking at other people, when it just may have been a reflection of you, there's a little bit of everybody in me and me in everybody. And it's important that I understand this and I get over people. Because God gave, you know what, I think I've just got like 8 minutes and I've got 3 hours worth of stuff left here. So I'll try to wrap this quick. God, in his incredible work in us and using people, he uses people to do the work in us. I look now and I give thanks for people that I used to consider enemies. Now I love them. I see why Jesus chose Judas, knowing what Judas was going to do to him. I think we all need a little Judas in our life. We need to be around people and we need to trust in people to the extent you think you can and then let them all let you down. If you'll read this word, you'll find out that God has all that in the script. Why? Because this is the one thing I've just shook my fist at him and wanted and demanded an answer. Why did you give people a free will? You see what a mess they've made of things? Me and God having this talk, right? And then he lets me shut up, and then he speaks, and he says, and Jeff, I've given you a free will. Oh, well, that's different. I want mine. I don't want everybody else to have one. He laughs at me and pats me on the head. Now, come along. Come along, Jeff. Let's go. I'm beginning to see. You go back and read Genesis when he put it all together. He put two trees out there and then he said, now, you pick. I'm going to tell you, don't do this, but if you do that, this is what's going to happen. He lined it all out, but he gave him choice. And that's who people are. We spend all this time in therapy trying to figure out why people do what people do. And I'm just here to tell you, that's what people do. I just saved you $300 an hour, but I'd be glad to take your money. That's just what people do. That's how people are, and I'm a people. And as long as God gives people free will, they will exercise that free will. The best thing you can do is let go of people. God is a jealous God. He'll have no idols before him. You worship people, God could take them away. They're too important. You trust them too much. You think they're God. They're not God. Nobody can be God to you. Let up on me. My name's Jeff. I'm a pastor, but I'm not perfect. I can't be your God. I'm just doing Jeff, and that's a full-time job right there. Pray for me. Don't point fingers. Don't judge me. Don't get on my back because I'm on the track. I got out of the stadium. I'm not a spectator. I'm doing something. You know, but that's how people are. Just love them. Just let them be people. You have permission today from Jeff Williams to be people. And I can love you anyway. And I can pray for you. Get over people. And then finally, get over this world. You got to let go, man. Have a loose grip on things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul said, if you can see it, it's temporary. Only, I hear you, only the unseen things are eternal. And so through the course of life, through the journey, God will do this. He will take things you've treasured, things you've held dear, and you'll fuss and kick and spit and gripe. My confidence was in that. I worked hard for this. They took that, this thief, moths, rust, and thieves. Be careful where you put your treasure, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So why does God take us through some of these things and take everything we got so all we have left is him? Yes. And you want to talk about victory and overcoming, this is how it happens. It happens inside. The journey to overcoming is an inside job. It's not based on prosperity. It's not who you know. It's not where you live. It's not the job yet. You're overthinking it. You're thinking in a business mindset, in the way of the world. The way of the world leads to death. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end, it leads to death. You want to own everything. You don't want anything to own you. And so if God needs to take it all away to teach me that, then our prayer should always be, not my will, but your will be done. That he may then do this work in me. And then I close with this, that he might do this work through me. You say, I want to be involved in ministry, Pastor. I want to make a difference in the world. You know how you make a difference in the world? You become different. You become different. Oh, people are watching, sure enough. And they see all this happy face, big smiles and waving and being friendly and everything's going our way. And how are you doing? I had a lady recently come to me at the restaurant. I hadn't seen her in years. Jeff, how are things going? She said. I said, oh, God is good. A few minutes later, I'm at the soda fountain. She comes up there. She says, well, it's really great to hear, Jeff. Everything's going your way. I said, oh, no. I said, life sucks. And poor thing, I thought she was going to drop her drink. She couldn't make any sense out of what I was saying, but both was true. Yes, both was true. God is good. But that doesn't mean everything's going my way. People often say, Jeff, how you doing? I said, well, if I had a magic wand, I'd be dangerous. There's about 10,000 things I'd change. It's not that it's going my way. But I'm learning to lean. I'm learning. I'm still learning. But at the end of this, as this journey begins to slow down and move closer to his heart, I'm closer to heaven today than I've ever been. I'll go see Dad in a little bit and we'll celebrate what memories got left. I know that those two grandbabies of mine and that mama, I'll see them again. Heaven is coming in view. I'm getting more homesick by the day. Lord, come quick. And here I was praying, no, fix this and change that and change that. And today I pray this, Josie. God, change the world and start with me. Amen. start with me. Because you see, if I'll let this word have its way in my life, if I'll let God do what God does, he'll change me. And then that change in me will give me the strength I need. I see it's 11:45. To persevere. And that's how some are doing that. That's the only way you can do that. I'm going to have to stop. Revelation chapter 12 says, those who overcame, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. But see, they were fed to lions. They had their heads taken off. But that severe persecution, when Stephen was stoned because of his faith, he looked to heaven and said, God, forgive them. Now, that sounds familiar, like Jesus did on the cross. And then the church blew up and began to explode in size, and everybody began to draw in. Why? Because in severe persecution, when they saw the faith of those who were able to overcome, many people look up and say, now that's what I need. What is that you've got? What are you drinking? What are you smoking? What are you thinking? How are you doing that? And I look back at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, Jeff, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And then be prepared to give an answer. Because when you get over yourself, you get over people. You get over life and the things of this world. It holds nothing dear to you. God will begin to move not only in you, but through you. And your light will shine. And you'll be salt of the earth. And people see you endure and persevere and overcome by that blood. And then you get a chance to witness and testify. It was by the cause of the blood of Jesus Christ that I today stand. And the word of my testimony is, he is mine, and I am his. Amen. And that's all we need in life. But boy, what a journey, Harold. What a journey. I don't wish any of this stuff on anybody, but I'm just here today to encourage you. I said earlier, it's not over till he says it's over. As long as you've got breath, there is hope. You're still breathing. God's still working. I checked in this morning. I get up every morning. I say, God, this is Jeff reporting for duty. And I get a little signal back from heaven. And he blows me little kisses. And I get in that word and open it up. And I said, oh, there you are. He just comes alive. And he begins to speak. And it's a relationship. And you get filled up. And that's all you need. Then you go out there and you give it away. And that's really all life is. I'm going to close right here. Several years ago when I had those stents put in my heart, this is a true story. I'd been in the hospital since Friday. They put one stent in there, and Dr. Yamani, who this cardiologist saved my life, and I just went to see him last week for a checkup, says I'm doing fine. But he came in my room. He said, Jeff, he said, I got to go off for the weekend. He said, I'm going to leave you in the hospital. I don't think one stent's enough. I'd like to put a second one in there on Monday, if you don't mind. Like I mind. Well, okay, if that's what I need. But during the weekend, I'm laying in that dang hospital bed, and all these people get word that I'm a pastor. And they start talking. Well, I be dang all weekend. All they do is they walk in there and close the curtain. Say, Pastor, can I talk? I did more ministry in that hospital. Listen to all these people and their problems. Like I don't have any, right? All weekend. So Monday they call me out and say, Jeff, we're taking you down for the other stent. Okay. They roll me out. They take me in this little surgery room. It's 30 degrees, I swear, in there. Yeah. If the heart attack doesn't get me, pneumonia's going to. Now, put some clothes on me, you know, the whole deal. They got Backstreet Boys playing on the dang radio. And all these techs are on their cell phones messaging me. I'm thinking, this doesn't look good. I felt like MASH or something. Like, well, am I in the TV? Is this being filmed? What is this crazy scenario? And a little bit, the cardiologist comes in with his assistant. They sit here to the right. They got me on this table. I got a monitor about 2 feet above my head, and there's my heart. I'm on a big screen right there, right in front of me. And I have an attending nurse to my left. She's kind of followed me through the weekend. She's familiar with me and what I do. And they begin the procedure. I see this little thing snaking through my vein, you know, on the monitor. I'm thinking my life is hanging in a balance right here, right? I got this expert, and he's making these weird sounds. I didn't like that. I told him, I said, quit oohing and aah and just do your thing, man. Like a bump or something he didn't like. I don't know, man, but shut up. You know, just get that thing where it goes. So he's doing his thing, talking to his little assistant. I'm laying there like a guinea pig. This lady on my left's keeping check on my vitals. That's the moment. And then she spoke. The assistant nurse said to me, Jeff, how old does a man have to be to get into your program? I have a 17-year-old on drugs. What? Wait a minute, can we get back to the monitor here? And it hit me. I'm just a conduit. I got an expert over here feeding me life, man. Giving me the ability to get up from here and run hard and go strong and be faithful. And I got a poor dear lady here with a son in trouble, needs help. And it hit me. There's the journey. That's how you overcome. You need to see it right. You need to get right. You need to surrender your will to the will of the Father. You need to let him put your life in his hands and let him do what he does. He'll change you. And when he does that work inside, you'll learn how to live this outside. It's just life. And they're just people. And this too will pass. And he's coming back. And I can't wait to see him. And that's how we start talking. Lord, come quick. You've been so patient. I thank you for your time. I thank you for your engagement in this. I pray it's been a blessing to you. But you give God all the glory. But let me just speak to you for just a second. We're going to pray. Maybe it's time for the prayer team to come up. David, you want me to kind of close this out? Are you're going to do that? Let me just say this. Some of you are sitting here, I know, and you say, Pastor, I'm under severe stress. It's okay. If you need somebody to talk to, I've got two good ears here. But let me encourage you. See, it's not that you've lost. It's not a defeat. You're just down, that's all. You're down, but that's not over, you understand? Well, I can't quit. Well, yes, you can. But you don't understand. Well, maybe I do. And I'm telling you, there's life after you hit the track. That could be the best thing that ever happened to you. There's a purpose in this. There might be a ministry about to be born. Braylon Preston Hood lived 40 days, that little grandson of mine. And after I did his funeral, God spoke to me and said, Jeff, 40 days is complete. I've got a purpose in your life. And I opened up Eagle's Nest to men out of prison. There's been 80 men come through there walking out of prison cells on our property and staying a year. And why? That's because my grandson died and my daughter went to prison. That's why. And there's got to be some purpose in pain. So let me encourage you today, don't waste your pain. And whatever God's doing, he's a master at it. You just wait on God and he will mount you up on wings like eagles. This is the first day of the rest of your life. Today you can recover. You can repent. You can be restored because there's life. As long as there's breath, friend, there is hope. Do not despair. Trust in God. Now, thank you for that. Thank you.
Amen. Wow, what a word. What a word. What a word.